have to get this commercial in. We have three of our grandsons. Their daddy's a pastor down in southern Indiana. They have a singing group called the Well of Grace Trio, and it's fantastic music. In fact, it's just better than fantastic. And every spiritual home must have these. I think we had this one with us when we were here in August of last year. They've got another one, and they got another one on the way. They get it done down at Fugits of Lexington. Anyway, my wife handles this. This doesn't do anything. I don't get any money or anything out of it. She uses it to help people, the ministry. But these CDs are on this first one they did this song, "The City of Refuge." I tell you, you'll listen to that, and you'll listen to it, and you'll listen to it. It's powerful. And then on this one here, they're all good. Some just better than others. But this song, "Heaven Sounding Sweeter," that's a great one. And "God Has Been So Good to Me," a lot of people sing that, and it's a good song. She sells these for $10 a piece, but she also has a Sunday special, $10 a piece, 2 for $20. So you may want to get him. Whether you want to or not, you ought to. Or get him, just help my wife out. So. It's good music. It's a joy to be here. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to, first of all, the book of Genesis, chapter number 27. Genesis chapter number 27. Genesis 27, verse 1. "The king of pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see." You'll get old one of these days. You'll get old. Your day's coming. Take notes. "He called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, 'My son,' he said unto him, 'Behold, here am I.' And he said, 'Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death.'" Now go to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. And verse number 26. 1 Corinthians 15, 26. The Bible says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And then you drop down to verse number 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. Here's a scripture verse that used to be put on placards and hung in a lot of nurseries across the country. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There are some important issues that we need to embrace and think about, I think, on a regular basis. Number one, we need to be reminded regularly of the brevity of life. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. have a home laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's not just pretty words put to music. That's the truth. The scripture says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And we need to be reminded that this life that we're in now, somebody defined time as a measured segment of eternity, is all temporary, because we'll soon be going out into eternity. We need to be reminded of the reality of death. You do not have to be a believer in God to know that you're going to die. You don't have to be a Bible believer to know that you're going to die. History teaches us that lesson. Human experience teaches us that lesson. Many of us have relatives that have passed on, good friends that have passed on, and one day the funeral that you attend will be yours. The Bible says it's appointed that a man wants to die. After that, the judgment. We need, I think, to be reminded of the certainty of eternity and the fact that there are only two places in eternity. There's a place called the lake of fire where all the unsaved will be. There's a place called heaven. That is not the figment of somebody's imagination. Heaven is not some pie in the sky, hopeful theology. You know, it's as real as the nose on your face. Amen. Now, I won't speak to you for a little while. Don't pay too much attention to the words a little while. But I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of death, because it concerns and involves all of us and all of the people that we know. Wherefore, as but one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all have sinned. I'd like to make five statements concerning death. First of all, I'd like to say to you that death is a definite fact. It's one of those truths that you cannot wish away or explain away. Death is real. It's a definite fact. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time to live, there's a time to die. It says in Job chapter 30, I know that thou wilt bring me to death. James 1 says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's one of those truths that there's no argument against. Everybody's going to have to die. I'm going to die. You are going to die. When I speak of death in this message, I'm talking about physical death. I'm talking about the separation of the soul from the body. Death is a definite fact. Secondly, I'd like to say that death is a defeated foe. If you would look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 10, you'd find these words. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse number... Well, I'm going to read verse 9 too, just because I like the verse. Seeing how I'm doing the preaching. In 2 Timothy 1, 9 says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The work of Christ in his passion abolished death. Now, what does that mean? That word abolished means to be rendered useless. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that man's greatest enemy is death. Listen to this. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2, verses 14 and 15 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." And I could stop right there and just make a little parenthetical insertion in this message and say, hallelujah, I've read what's going to happen to the devil. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire." Praise God. Amen. So if you're a devil worshiper, you know where you're going to end up? You're going to end up where he's going to end up. Amen. And then he says in verse 15, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Death is a definite fact, but death is a defeated foe. Christ's crucifixion, burial and resurrection abolish death. I do not have to fear death. I do not look forward to it. I would rather go up with the upper taker. But the truth of the matter is, whether I live or whether I die, I'm a winner either way. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We'll get to that verse here in just a little bit. But death is a defeated foe. In fact, Revelation 21, verse 4 says it very plainly, "There shall be no more death." Praise God for that. Death's a definite fact. It's a defeated foe. But for the believer, death is a delightful friend. I don't have to fear death. One preacher said years ago when they were trying to run him out of town because he was preaching against liquor, they threatened to kill him. He said, you can't threaten me with heaven. Amen? Turn to the book of Psalms, chapter number 16. Psalm chapter 16, verse number 11 says this. There it is. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." How about that? We experience the joy of the Lord when we're walking with Him, when we see the Lord work in our lives. Jesus said, "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. You ask in my name and you'll receive it, that your joy may be full." So even in these bodies that are not perfect and limited in so many different ways, we can still experience joy. In fact, he said in John chapter 16, "Your joy no man taketh from you." Isn't that something? No matter what we have to go through, we can still have the joy of the Lord. Huh? Think about that. Nehemiah says the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. You say, well, yeah, but all the burdens and the pressures of life has robbed me of my joy. Well, Jesus said, "Your joy no man taketh from you." You know what that means? That means if I don't have the joy of the Lord, I'm the one that forfeited it. And you say, "I don't understand that." Well, try this one on, Hector. How about this one? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, talking about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. You say he enjoyed all that they went through? Oh, no, 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 no. But there was joy in his heart knowing what he was going to accomplish. See, I'm saying no matter what you and I are going through, I mentioned this song on these great CDs that every Christian ought to have. And by the way, if you don't have the money, just see Art Gilmore. Or Chris. Chris's money bag, so she can help you. Heaven's sounding sweeter all the time. When my wife and I lost our second oldest daughter, we didn't lose her, just sent her to heaven. But I went around singing that all the time. Part of it, didn't know the whole song, but heaven's sounding sweeter all the time. And even in the midst of that sorrow of losing one of our precious children, there was a joy, there was a deep-seated joy, knowing that where she's at, and also knowing that one day I'm going to put my arm around her again. But in the glory land, we'll never, ever be separated. So I'm saying we can experience the joy of the Lord, but nothing compared to when we get home to heaven. Fullness of joy when there's no ravages of sin in this body. Fullness of joy when our bodies are not eaten up with cancer or some kind of pain that they can't rid of. Fullness of joy with a mind that's not suffering setbacks and all that. You know, I mean fullness. We're going to be like Him, perfect bodies in a perfect surrounding, and the joy that we're going to experience in heaven. We're going to experience it to fullness. In Thy presence, there is fullness of joy. Look down in chapter number 17 and verse number 15. As for me, I will behold Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness. I said, boy, I just wonder what heaven's going to be like. What are we going to do in heaven? Years and years ago, many years ago, decades ago. In fact, over four decades ago, I was youth director. Part of my responsibility as associate pastor over here at Elkton, Maryland. We had about 200 kids, about 80 in the junior high and about 120 in high school. One of the things that really helped me in dealing with teenagers, I read a book that's entitled Teenager is Not a Disease. That really helped me. But anyway, you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, you never raised teenagers. So teenagers were very inquisitive. So they're all the time asking questions. Some of them were pretty stupid questions, but some of them were questions that were so deep I couldn't answer, you know. They're like what Harry pulled on me in Sunday school this morning. And I will forgive you, Harry. I will someday. Yeah. By the way, I told Art to answer that question for you. And so every now and then they'd say to me, say, Brother Bob, what are we going to do in heaven? What's it going to be like? And so I'd share, you know, what I found in the scriptures. But by the way, there is quite a bit in there, you know. And but it's all of that plus. And I say, whatever it is, we're going to be satisfied. No, they used to sing a song down south, there'll be no disappointments in heaven. Amen. Huh? We'll be satisfied. I got thinking about this a few months ago. My wife is a woman. And we're old time. We still believe that's the way to do it. I don't care what the judges say. We still believe in it. If your wife is like my wife, if you ever leave the house and you come home after dark, you dare not try to go through the living room without turning the light on. Because the furniture is not going to be where it was when you left. And, I mean, you can bang up your knees and all kinds of things can happen. Why? Because a woman constantly changing things. I watch her. I see her sitting there, and I can see that brain, and she's looking at pictures and things that she wants to take down and put up and things she wants to change. And then gets real serious when she says something like this: "We need to paint that room." Well, I look at that room and I say, "That's beautiful paint, you know," but not her. Or changing the furniture around on my guy. Hey, I got to think about this. You know who's building that mansion for us over on the other side? Do you know how many people are going to have their own mansion? Everyone that gets there. Huh? Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Well, what kind of a place is it going to be? Well, a verse or two ahead of that, he says this: "In my Father's house are many mansions." So we're assuming that what he's building, in fact, it's a guarantee, anything he does is going to be perfect, amen? So it's going to be a mansion there, but we're going to have our own, amen? And you know what? We're going to be satisfied with it. Even women. They're not going to be going down to Ashley Furniture or going to Lazy Boy to buy different furniture. They're not going to be going to Lowe's or to Home Depot getting a bunch of paint to repaint some of the rooms. They're not even going to have to readjust and move the furniture around. They're going to be satisfied. Amen. I'm telling you, when we get there, we're going to be satisfied. Now, here's another one. Look over here. Look at Psalms 116 and verse number 15. What did I tell you? 116. Thank you, Harry. You've redeemed yourself. I'll put you back on my prayer list. So, Psalm 116, verse 15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." You know what that verse means? That means hey, listen to this. That means that it's a very special occasion when a saint gives up the ghost and is ushered into heaven. Precious in the sight. The truth of the matter is, especially when it first happens, it's not precious to us. I mean, our hearts grieve. It broke some of you. You lost loved one. You lost a spouse. We've lost parents. We've lost kids. You know, and there's just a lot of sorrow attached to that. You know, a lot of weeping, and rightly so, and understandably so. But over on the other end, it's a special occasion. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You know what kind of help? Hey! You know what kind of helps takes the sting out of losing your loved one? Let's take my sister for an example. I buried my sister in July of last year. She died because of complications from cirrhosis of the liver. She never took a swallow of beer, liquor, or wine in her entire life. But she did get on a heavy medication 20 years before she died that destroyed her liver. And she died a pretty horrible death before she finally went into a lot of pain before she finally went into to a coma, you know, never come out of it. And, I mean, a lot of pain. She when your liver shuts down, you're in a heap of trouble. And your kidneys shut down. You can't get rid of that ammonia that builds up, you know. Really, she died of ammonia poisoning as a result of all of that because they couldn't get it out. And she just, the last few months of her life, she just lived in super pain. You know something? right after she breathed her last breath in that hospital in southern Indiana, there's no more pain. Whole. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Never have to take a shot of morphine. Never have to have any more pills. No more surgeries. The body she's got, she's fixed up forever. So I say to myself, man, I sure miss my sister. But the truth of the matter is, I don't like to see people have to live in pain. You know, all that. It messes, not only physical pain, but it messes with your mind and all that. My sister will never experience that ever again. She's home. She's home with the Lord. And so I can say, even under all of the sorrow that we have, and rightly so, if you really love somebody and they're gone, obviously you're going to sorrow. But we sorrow not as others which have no hope. Praise God for that. So even under all of that, you know what I can say? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, if there's a place where there's no suffering and there's no sorrow and there's no sickness. Never again, you ever have to deal with pain. All that, she's over. So I can't begrudge my sister that. The truth of the matter is, now you can call me a heretic, whatever you want to, but the truth of the matter is, I say she's better off there than she was here last few months of her life. Man, I wouldn't want to take that away from her. No. And I think about this when I think about heaven. I think, you know, it says in Luke that there's joy and rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repented. More than over 99 that need no repentance. Now, it doesn't say that the angels are rejoicing. It says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Well, who's doing that rejoicing? I think Scripture tells us. Hebrews 12 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and the shame and all of that, you know. See, he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was going to produce, the crucifixion and the resurrection. And he knew that. Amen. And so now he's on the other side and he's in heaven. And so when somebody gets saved September 29th, 1966, an old reprobate that should be in hell right now. He reached down. Like old singing Sam Rayburn used to say, he reached way down. Save me. And there was rejoicing up in heaven. And Jesus probably saying something like this, that's what I died for. And then, when we cross over and we come into his presence, it's precious to him because he shed his blood, paid for it. And so when my sister entered into the glory land, he probably stood and said something like this, that's what I'm talking about. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death. You know what I told my sister? She's in a coma. It was bad. And it was good that she was in a coma because of pain. Sometimes 100-proof morphine every 15 minutes still can't handle some pains, you know. So I asked the doctor there in the hospital, I said, do you think my sister can hear us? Because a lot of times you hear testimonies of people that were in a coma, and they couldn't respond, but they could hear and recognize, you know. She said, we don't know that, and she may be able to. She said, if I were you, I would talk to her just like you knew that she could hear. So you know what I said to my sister? This is the last thing I said to her just a few hours before she passed. I said, "Sis, you're going to be home soon. When you get there, tell Mom, Grandma, and Grandpa, I'll be along directly." Because I will. Amen. You say that's foolish. I don't think it's foolish if you're a Bible believer. Amen. Yeah. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death. What I'm saying to you is, for a believer, death is a delightful friend. He says in Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How can you improve on that? Huh? Yeah, hallelujah. You know, God had Paul write these words. It almost sounds like he's suicidal. He says, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Anything that we've experienced in this life that's good, heaven is far better. You go out and look in the parking lot in our churches today, you see a lot of nice automobiles out there. We drive pretty nice automobiles. But you just think about the transportation system in eternity. Do you know how far heaven is? Huh? Remember back in the early 60s when that Russian cosmonaut went out and he came back and he said, "We have searched the heavens and there is no God." You know why he didn't see God? Because he didn't get high enough. I'm going to tell you this, buddy. Billions and maybe trillions of miles up there, there's a place called heaven that's as real as this building we're sitting in. Amen. Now, how long is it going to take for you and me to get from earth to heaven? Billions of miles in the twinkling of an eye. Buddy, there's no spaceship can even touch that. Hallelujah. What I'm saying is our transportation system is far better on the other side. We wear pretty decent clothes, but buddy, that robe that he's going to put on us is far, far better. How about food? Now, you can look at me and tell that I love food. I'm doing real good about it. I got it down to two kinds, hot or cold. I love good food. I'm kind of like this old buddy of mine. I have three friends. This old boy down in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, named Wesley. Every time Wesley says, this is truth now, because I'm telling the truth. Every time we sit down to eat at his house, you know what he says? Before he touches his food, he says, what's his wife's name? Janet. Said, "Janet, what are we having for the next meal? If we're eating supper, Janet, what are we having for breakfast in the morning?" the guy lives to eat. He loves it, you know. And his wife's a fantastic cook. And so, anyway, we have really good food. I mean, just go to the old country buffet or go to, what do you have around here? You have Ryan's around here Longhorn. There you go. You know, Harry used to take us to Longhorn, you know. Yeah. Remind him of that. Anyway, we eat pretty good. But I'm going to tell you, we sit down at that marriage supper of the Lamb. You know who's going to serve us? The Savior. He's probably going to do the cooking too. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be far better. What I'm saying to you is, death is a fact. It's a defeated foe. But for you and me that's Christian, it's a delightful friend. Praise God. And we have to say goodbye to them. And I don't say goodbye. I just say good night. We'll see you in the morning. And I like this whole song John Rice used to sing. We'll never say goodbye in glory. Hallelujah. They used to sing this, "Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place." And that's where we're headed. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, for some of us, it's a lot closer than we even think. Amen. Because there's two things that's true about death. It's definite. We're going to die. The other truth is, we don't know when. But we just know our number's coming up. And no fear. No fear. Huh? See, death is a definite fact. It's a defeated foe. It's a delightful friend for you and me that are saved. But for the unsaved, it's a devastating fear. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Fear not them which have the power to destroy both, to kill the body, but have no more than they can do. But I say unto you, fear him which hath power to destroy both body and soul in hell. Yea, I say, fear him." I'll tell you, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know for sure whether or not you're saved, you ought not to gamble one more hour with your soul. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." No, don't gamble with you. You know what I believe? You've heard me say this 100 times here, I'm sure. I believe everybody in hell has one thing in common. They all wish they had one more opportunity to be saved. None coming. Death seals the destiny of the unsaved. Fifthly, death is a definite fact, a defeated foe, delightful friend for the saved, a devastating fear for those who are not prepared. And it requires a delivering faith. Only one way. There's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to escape hell. Hath everlasting life shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Oh, listen, friend. You hear it, and you hear it, and you hear it. But you just make sure. You just make sure that you have trusted Jesus Christ, because there's no other way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none of the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One of the things that scares me is this business, the hardening of the will and the heart as the aging process continues. Scares me to death to know, and I'm in a lot of churches, I don't say that bragging, I'm just making a statement of fact, that probably every church I preach in, especially the Sunday morning crowd, without a doubt in most of those churches, if not all, there are people whose names are on the church roll but have never been saved. I could tell you, and I've done it in the past, I could spend the next 30 minutes giving you illustration after illustration after illustration of preachers, preachers' wives, preachers' kids, deacons, deacons' wives, church members that went for years and years and years as members of fundamental Bible-preaching churches just like this one, but not saved for years and years. I think I've told you this story before, but it illustrates what can happen to the mind and the heart over a period of years, and how they can become insensitive to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. I pastored a church. In fact, I pastored it 2 different times, back in the late 70s, and then 20 years later, they asked me to come back and help them again. Well, this is over on the Indiana-Illinois line, a place called Covington. Your pastor and his wife have been there. It's west of Indianapolis, about 70 miles. Anyway, when I was there back in the 70s, we had a man and his wife in the church. Their name was Shively. His name was Calvin. Her name was Charlotte. And every Sunday night, Calvin would go down into the country and pick up his mother, his father was not able to get out. And he'd bring his mother up to our Sunday night services. And we had great services. And she loved it. We had about 40 people singing in a choir and a lot of special music and a lot of great testimonies. And, of course, the preaching was, you know, outstanding. And so, anyway, but we called her Grandma Shively. She loved our services. So she'd been coming for months and months and months. Every Sunday night. I got a call one Sunday night after church that her husband, whom we call Grandpa, well, wait a minute. No, wait a minute. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. Calvin came to me and he said, Preacher, he said, we're concerned about Dad. He's over 90 years old. He said, would you go down and talk to him about the Lord? I said, sure. So we Saturday went down on after I think it was a Tuesday afternoon, but I don't trust my memory too much. So I do know it was on one afternoon anyway. So there was Sherman Shively, that's Grandpa, over 90 years old. And there's his wife, over 60 years of marriage, and there's Calvin and Charlotte, the son and the daughter-in-law. So I led Grandpa Shively to Christ. Went through the gospel. When, after he got saved, I looked at his wife of over 60 years. And I said, now, Grandma, you've heard me explain. You've heard me preach. You've heard me explain. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Oh, she said, yes, Brother Bob. Well, a few weeks after that, I got a call Sunday night after church that Grandpa Shively had had a stroke and he was in a hospital over in Danville, Illinois, which is about 10 miles west of us. So I went over there, it's about midnight, and he was in a coma, and he never come out of that coma. Anyway, so after I prayed with the family, we stepped out in the hallway, and there's the son and daughter-in-law and Grandma. I said to her the second time, and I went through the gospel, I said to her the second time, this 90-year-old woman, I said, now, Grandma, have you received Christ according to the Bible? She said, yes, Brother Bob. Well, it wasn't just a real short time that Grandpa passed, and we had his funeral, and we buried him in the VA cemetery over in Danville, Illinois. Standing by the casket out at the cemetery, I'd given the gospel in the funeral message. I said to her, the third time I looked her right in the eye, and I said, now, Grandma, according to the Bible, you're satisfied that you have received Christ as your Savior. She said, yes, Brother Bob. Not too long after that, just a few months, I left that church and went into full-time revival work. A year after I had left, I was back in the area preaching a week of meetings in three different churches. I was back in that area for 3 weeks. The first week that I was there on Monday night, here come Calvin and his wife and his mother, Grandma Shively, over 90 years old. They came to the service on Monday night. On the way out, I'm standing back there with the preacher, and Calvin says to me, Preacher, Mom wants to talk to you. I said, okay. So I told the preacher, Tom. I said, Tom, we're going to have to go by and see Grandma Shively. She wants to talk to us. So we went by there on Tuesday afternoon. And she was not rude, but she was very withdrawn. She didn't have anything to say. And we stayed there for a while, so finally we just prayed and left. I said to him, Brother Tom, I don't know why she wanted to talk to us, because she didn't talk. The following week, I'm about 10 miles from that church, starting a revival. On Monday night of that second week, here come Calvin and his wife without Grandma. And he came, and on the way out, he says to me, he said, Preacher, Mom wants to talk to you alone. Well, I wasn't even 50 years old at the time. Grandma's over 90, and I'd always made it a policy to never go into the home of the opposite sex when there was a third party. So I'm thinking, how am I going to talk to her alone unless I go by myself? So then I got to trying to reason this thing out, and I thought, what kind of a scandal could be created. The 45-year-old guy visited a woman over 90. So I thought, I'm going to chance it. Because she wants to talk to me alone. So I called her, told her I was coming. When I got there, here's this fresh baked peach pie, double crust, right out of the oven, still hot. Coffee, almost as good as Dunkin' Donuts. So I'm having a feast. So she gives me a little memento of her husband of over 6 years. She wanted me to have it as a keepsake. So then she takes me in into what we would call the living room, sits me down in his favorite chair that he sat in for years before he passed. We would call it in the country, we'd call it the easy chair. She pulls up a little footstool, a little hassock. This 90-some-year-old woman sits down at my feet like a little 12-year-old girl. And she said, "Now I want to talk to you." She said, "I've been wanting to talk to you for a long time." She said, "I didn't want to talk to any other preacher." They'd gotten a good pastor there. And she said, "I didn't want to talk to any other preacher because I've never lied to any other preacher but you." And she said, "I've waited all this time to talk to you privately." And she recounted each one of those three times as if it happened yesterday. When I gave her the gospel, and her response was always the same, "Yes, Brother Bob, I know I'm saved." She recounted each one of those three times. And then she looked at me. Tears began to run down her cheeks. And she said, "The truth of the matter is, I'm not saved." She said, "When I was 12 years old, the church that my mother was taking us to, they took a bunch of us kids down to Creek. You sophisticated people will call it a creek. We call it a creek. Broke the ice and baptized us. And said that being baptized in running water washed our sins away." And she said, "That's what I've been holding to." Over 78 years, that woman is holding on to being baptized in running water. Even though for months and months and months, she's hearing the gospel. And she's confronted three times, Buddy Wright out, eye to eye, after receiving the gospel. Point blank, she said she's saved. All the time, knowing down deep inside that she was not saved. And she said through tears, she said, "I didn't want any other preacher to talk to me. But," she said, "I want to get saved." And that 90-some-year-old woman got saved. The horror is that that's pretty common among people over and year after year after year after year. Even though they're hearing the gospel, holding on to church membership or baptism or something else, thinking, hoping that that's going to get them to heaven. No, no, no. Oh, no. No, 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 no. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And I say to you, friend, you make sure that that experience you call your salvation experience lines up with what the Bible says. Because if it doesn't, you're as lost as Judas Iscariot. Don't gamble with your soul. And then let me just throw this in and I'll be finished. For you and me that are saved, let's remember something. We've got to go face God. You know, he said, name is prepare to meet thy God. That's not just for lost people. You and me are going to meet, I taught all this in the Sunday school hour. We're going to meet Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. So I'll ask you a question. Is thine heart right with God? I said earlier, you know, there was a day when if you were going to sin, you had to do it publicly. If you were going to read pornographic material, you had to go down to the adult bookstore and buy it publicly. If you wanted pornographic X-rated films, you had to go to the movie house publicly where people could see you. Don't have to do that now. All you have to do is hit a button. Pull down the shades, close the door, and you can step right in to the most vile, wicked, profanity, pornography, perversion. It's right there on your computer. And nobody will ever know except God. So I say to you, in the form of a question, is there anything hidden down in your heart that nobody else knows about? I remind you, God knows. And we will give an account. And I'm saying, we better get back on this business of repenting of our sin. Amen? Because we're on our way through most of us. And even if we're alive at the rapture, that's still death. It's death to this old carnal nature. So we're going to die. What about if you had to die today? Number one, are you saved? If you've got the slightest doubt, if you're hanging on to something that you were taught years and years and years ago that's contrary to what the Bible says about how to get to heaven, you're clinging to a false hope. And you ought not to put it off. You ought to come get it settled today. And Christian friend, if there's anything hidden down there, you just remember, it's not hidden as far as God's concerned. And the Bible says that every hidden thing shall be revealed. Yeah? Let's bow for prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to ask you questions that you're asked often. But I'm going to ask you to think about it and answer it as if this is the first time anybody ever asked you this question. How many of you can honestly say, not according to something that you heard or some hope that somebody put in your mind about going to heaven, how many of you can honestly say, according to the Scripture, according to my trust in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for my salvation, according to the Scripture, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that when it comes my time to leave time and go into eternity, I have the assurance that heaven is my home. If that's your testimony this morning and you know that you're saved without a doubt, would you just slip up your hand? An upraised hand and says, "Preacher, I know. God bless you. You can put your hands down." Now, if you could not raise your hand or could not raise it honestly, I want to ask you this. You that are not saved or not sure whether you're saved or not, do you want to continue living like that? Do you want to continue gambling with your soul? Do you want to walk out of here still on your way to hell? You say, well, I'm just not sure about how to be. I'm not sure about some things. Well, you come to the right place because this is the getting saved place. And we can take just a few minutes of your time and show you clearly from the Bible how you can be saved. Is there somebody here this morning, you'd say by the upraised hand, brother preacher, I'm not saved? Or you would say, I'm not sure whether I'm saved or not, but I'm concerned about where I'm going to spend forever. And I don't want to die without God. Pray for me that I'll be saved. Is there someone like that here this morning? That's the condition of your heart. You're concerned about it. Would you let me pray for you? I'm not going to embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you. If you're not saved, you're concerned about your salvation, would you just slip up your hand? Anybody at all? That upraised hand simply says, preacher, I'm not sure. All right, God bless you. Anybody else? Just slip it up, put it right back down. God bless you. Anyone else? Preacher, pray for me. I want to get this thing settled. I don't want to gamble with my soul. Anyone else? Because I'm going to pray for you. Now, let me ask you this, Christian. The Spirit of God is probing your heart and your mind. If there's anything in our life, our heart that shouldn't be there, He's bringing it to our attention. Is that your case? Is there things that you're harboring in your heart? Sin against the Lord, things that you've been involved in that nobody else knows about it but God, and you know it's wrong. And you're troubled about it this morning. That's good that you are. Now let's get it taken care of. Is there a believer? You'd be honest enough with God, you'd slip up your hand and say, preacher, there's some things in my life that ought not to be there. Pray for me. Anyone at all right? Okay, all right, yes, all right. Anyone else? Okay, all right. Now I'm going to pray. Lord, I pray you'd help these folks that have raised their hand, concerned about their eternal soul. You're concerned for them. Jesus, you died for them. You want them to be saved. And I pray that there'll not be anything that will hinder them, that they'd come to Christ to be saved this very day. I pray for brothers and sisters in Christ that they would come. You've spoken to their hearts, and they'd come and kneel at an old-fashioned altar. You said if we confess our sin, that you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and help them to do that and be cleansed. Bless and help us in this invitation now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now look at me just for a minute. We're going to